Our first reading is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 15, and you can find these on page 1202. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Alan. And now Amanda's got...
Our second reading is Genesis chapter 16, starting at verse 1. And that's on page 16 of the Bible. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go into my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He went into Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Amanda. Such an...
Friends, let us pray as we stand together. Father God, thank you for your deep love for us, shown to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word to us today and for the challenges that we find here as we look at the mess of others so we see the mess in our own lives. And we pray that you'd help us by your grace to wonder again at all you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And so we pray you'd help us now by your Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please do be seated, everyone. And It is good to be with you this morning. We are continuing this short series, looking at the life of Abraham and the promises of God. And here we are in chapter 16, page 16 of the Church Bible, if you want to follow along this morning. They do say, don't they, that patience is a virtue, but I know in some cases it's a virtue that's hard to come by. And we just need to look at ourselves, don't we? A virtue in short supply sometimes. We all struggle with patience in one way or another. Whether it's sitting on hold for ages at the call centre, trying to get through to somebody, or just lining up at the tills at the ocean, we're not very good at waiting. And our mood doesn't improve very much, does it, when we're told for the umpteenth time that, no, your call is important to us, and we will be with you as soon as we can, get you connected as soon as possible. Well, this next chapter of Genesis shows us what happens when Sarai and Abraham run out of patience in God and his promises. It shows us the mess when they stop trusting God and take matters into their own hands. And I hope this will be useful for anyone who's ever messed up in their Christian life. And I take it that's pretty much everyone. And so as we come to think about this morning, it is sad, isn't it, that these past couple of weeks Abraham has been on such a high with God. He's been a model of faith in God's promises. The Bible writer has celebrated Abraham's faith with this verse that we looked at last week. Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Those wonderful promises that he had received from God, that he'd be the leader of a great nation, that God had got a place for them to live, and that Abraham's name would be known everywhere, that he would be a blessing to every family, blessed through him. Promises that inspired him and Abraham and Sarai to up sticks and leave everything they knew and follow God and listen to his call, even though staying put would have been a really easy option for them. The elephant in the room, of course, no children. Abraham and Sarai, now older people, no sons, no heirs, standing by, no one in the wings, as it were. How is Abraham's name going to be made great? Well, last week we saw God coming along once again just to encourage Abraham to keep trusting. I took him outside. Look at the sky, Abraham. Look at the stars. Count the stars. So will your descendants be. Your family will be a whole galaxy of people one day. And then the waiting begins. And then the waiting goes on. 6 months, a year goes by. 2 years, still no baby news. 5 years turn to 10 years. Abraham now 85. Sarai not far behind. The promise of family seems as far away as ever. And the question is, what are they going to do about it? What does God want them to do about it? Are there times when it's okay to give God a little helping hand along the way? When his promise keeping is just a little bit stuck or a bit slow? Indeed, has God overpromised here and will helping him out actually do him a favour? Well, these events of Genesis 16 turn out to be the biggest mistake of Abraham's life. There really is no shortcut to obedience. And God really doesn't need a helping hand. Thank you very much. First little heading, if you're taking notes, less shortcuts, more patience. It is easy, isn't it, to see how it was that Abraham and Sarai just sort of caved in to the pressure. Years and years of waiting, no sign of anything in the baby department. Their patience has sort of worn thin to the point of running out. And that's what we saw back in verse number one. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. Now, if your first reaction here is shock or even outrage, well, we should feel that outrage, shouldn't we? Using a slave girl as a surrogate mother. I mean, technically it might work, but hang on a minute, morally it just seems all over the place, doesn't it? Everything about this just seems wrong. Not least from a relationship point of view. God had explained earlier in Genesis about the distinctiveness of marriage, that that was his good plan for family life. From Genesis 2, we read, a man would leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they would become one flesh. So Sarai, where is your moral compass? Whatever happened to your one flesh with Abraham? Maybe Sarai thinks, well, look, we've waited long enough. We've got to do something here. This is the answer to get what we want. The son and the heir, the next generation, God's promised it. We need to do something. And there's only one thing worse than Sarai having that bad idea, and that is Abraham agreeing to it and going along with it. It's got horrible echoes of Genesis 3 about it, hasn't it? You know how Eve took the fruit from the tree because it looked so good? And then she handed it to her husband, Adam, and he took it and he ate it. That forbidden fruit, like Adam and Eve before them, here are Abraham and Sarai sort of standing in their shoes, longing for something they can't have and bypassing God in the process. In it together, yes, jointly responsible, and it's a mess. It's an awful mess. You see, trying to cut the corner to that blessing, or so they thought, when what they really needed to do was wait for God and wait for God's timing. Well, it's no surprise that this bad decision turns into some really bad action. Verse 2, second part, Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. It's terrible, isn't it? The slave girl Hagar sort of handed over to Abraham, and the baby conceived within her. They couldn't wait for God and so have cut the corner. We'll have this baby one way or another. And the question we all want to ask Abraham, we want to kind of sit him down in the chair. Abraham, what have you done? What have you done? You know, given everything we know about God and his ways, Abraham, what have you done? Impatience has just got the better of him. Obedience has gone out the window. The kind of scandal that our modern world would simply just sort of brush off, brush under the carpet. It's a momentary lapse of judgment, we might say. And yet, the fallout here is immense. For Abraham, for us, choosing our way over God's way, taking the shortcut to blessing and ignoring God, excluding him in the process. But if we're pointing the finger at Abraham, we also need to point the finger at ourselves sometimes, don't we? When we get stuck, when we've been waiting a long time, it's easy to lose heart, easy to get despondent, easy to forget that God isn't slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. And so we might ask ourselves, well, does God ever need my help in situations like this? Well, no, not if this means disobedience. Not if it means taking matters into your own hands. Not if it means us becoming God in that situation and pushing the real God off the stage, as it were. Friends, you know as well as I do, these things are always going to end badly. And we kind of know that in our heads, and yet sometimes we do it anyway. And when you think about it, that is mad, isn't it? What does this look like in real life? Any time that God asks us to wait. Because sometimes he does ask us to wait. In church life, it means, doesn't it, waiting patiently for someone to get to the point of making a commitment to Jesus. See, sometimes we think, I can just persuade them. If I spend a bit more time with them, I can like just persuade them to follow Jesus for myself. But look, Jesus, he never leant on people to make them hurry up. In my experience, growing the kingdom is hard and it is slow and we need bags of patience. But cutting corners to obedience is never the right answer. Or we might think we could be blessed with more people in church if we sort of made it a little bit less specific about certain topics or doctrines. You know, we could stop talking about sin so much, or death or hell, saying that all you need is love and lifestyles don't really matter to God in the end. But that's not true, is it? These things do matter. And so we need to be patient with God as he grows his church. You see how badly things could go if we abandoned the truth and went for something comfortable and easy instead. But we hold to faithfulness, stick to what the Bible says, and then we wait patiently while God, about his work in growing his church, bringing in new disciples. And of course, exactly the same is true in our personal life too, isn't it? We might think that sidestepping obedience is sometimes okay, but look at Abraham, it's not, is it? Think about the Christian who works in a sales team, who's being less than honest to make himself look good for promotion, trying to impress the boss, but by sort of cooking the books or tweaking the figures. Is that right? Well, God's plan, what would that be in this? Well, surely to be promoted on merit rather than deceit, even if that means waiting, even if that's going to take a bit longer. Well, Abraham's impatience got the better of him. Let's look now at Sarai. Less resentment, more obedience. Part of us, as we read this rather harrowing account, we have to find a bit of sadness and sorrow for Sarai, don't we? Because childlessness is an awful thing for those who are longing for a baby. And it's never easy for people to deal with that. And yet at 70-something now, she's got to the point of thinking, well, this is all over for me. Still no son or heir. Her trouble is that sadness has just now got a little edge of resentment from what she says. What's the point of God making me a promise if he's never going to keep it? Look at verse 2. It says, Sarai said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." You see the hurt and the pain there? But you see the edge of resentment too. The Lord has kept me from having children. Maybe I can build a family, she says. Do we hear that? The Lord has kept me childless. And if the Lord won't help me, I'm just going to have to help myself. It doesn't take any time for the plan to go spectacularly wrong. We see hurt and upset on every side in their relationships together. It's not just God who's being resented now. Look at verse 4. When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you wish." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. See, from Sarai's perspective, this is now Abraham's fault as well. Their marriage union under incredible stress, blaming each other for what's happened, pointing the finger, and then from Hagar's perspective, the innocent victim in all of this, she now despises her mistress. Sarai ill-treating her when all of this was Sarai's idea in the first place. Slave girls have feelings too, don't they? They are people made in God's image. And from Abraham's perspective, well, he's simply saying, look, don't pin this on me. This was your idea. And she's your slave. Do whatever, but leave me out of it. It's awful, isn't it? Their relationships become like a train wreck. How could this possibly be God's plan for them? Well, it's not, is it? It's their own plan for themselves. Disobedience has ruined everything. And a question worth pondering, are we ever tempted like Sarai? Have we ever got tired of waiting for God to act to do something? Maybe it has been the person you've been praying for a very long time. Lord, how much prayer do I need before they become a Christian? But hang on. Making Christians, that's not your job. No, it's great to pray for our friends and our family. Great to ask the Lord to bless them through a relationship with him. One sows, another waters, but God gives the growth. Yes, sowing gospel seeds, brilliant. Watering gospel seeds, again, amazing. Prayer and support, yes, absolutely. But God gives the growth. And so we don't resent him for it not happening. It's his work in his time. We can't take matters into our own hands. Or maybe there's some other issue that you're just waiting for God to act. A relationship, a long-term illness. Again, you've prayed and prayed and nothing seems to have happened. We even cry out, don't we? How long, O Lord, is this going to take? But we learn from Sarai not to resent God in the waiting. Not in his slowness. We press on in obedience. And we hold on to faith. Sometimes God asks us to wait. And then what about Hagar? Less fear and more faith. It's astonishing, this last little section. Here is an Egyptian slave girl caught up in the mess of God's leader and his wife. She's scared, she's vulnerable, she is a victim here, ill-treated by Sarai, and she runs away. But God's angel sees everything and comes to meet her by this spring in the desert. Verse number 8, the angel said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Hagar's lost everything in running away. She didn't have all that much before as a slave, but she's got nothing now. No home, no family around her. But the Lord sees, and the Lord still cares. Hagar is from Egypt. She has no claim at all to become one of God's people. And as a slave girl, well, that meant in the world's eyes in those days, she was just a nobody. In fact, they were traded for money. And yet, God the Lord draws near to this vulnerable young girl to meet her, to comfort her, promising her blessing in her own life, even through the mess of what's happened, invited to trust in the God that she hardly knows. God the Lord has got your back, Hagar. Return to Sarai. That is God's plan for you at this time. Begs the question, doesn't it? When do I need faith like that? When does my fight or flight kind of kick in to the point where I just want to run away from God? Maybe that's an illness. Maybe it's a stressful time at home or at work. Someone just being horrible to me and I just want to out of here. When are those times for you when running seems the answer? When do I need to know that God has got my back? And let me say this morning, sometimes running is the right answer. It is the right thing to do to escape from ill treatment or abuse in a relationship. And we have people here at Holy Trinity who you could talk to if you want to talk about something like that this morning. You see, for Hagar, meeting the Lord, it makes all the difference to her. Verse 13, Hagar gave this name, that's Ishmael, to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. It's just the kind of comfort that Hagar needs to hear right now, isn't it? In her fear, in her distress, you are the God who sees me. See, no one else in the whole world is with her right now, apart from God the Lord. God the Lord has come to her. He's the God who sees everything. He sees those sleepless nights that you're going through, the tears that won't stop. He hears the pounding in our chest. He sees the anger in our eyes. He's the God who cares, the God who sees, the God who meets us in the mess. And that is Hagar's faith. I've seen the one who sees me. She's met with the God of heaven and now she knows she's not alone. And she even goes as far as trusting in this God that she hardly knows. trusting enough to get up and go home, knowing that God is going to be going back with her into that situation. And so in the end, a baby is born for Abraham. There's yet no happy ending here. Hagar gives birth. The baby is called Ishmael, as the Lord had said. A son for Abraham? Well, yes. Is this God's plan to make Abraham a great nation? No, absolutely not. Ishmael is going to be a wild donkey of a man, born into conflict, born into hostility. It's not the happy ever after that Sarai had planned. We're still waiting for a son, and we're still waiting for an heir. Will God ever come good on his promise? But look, through all this mess, through this hostility, we have met the God of grace. In all the mess of bad decisions and shortcuts and resentments, God is still God, and he meets us in our own mess. He doesn't condemn, he steps in with grace. Many would have given up on Abraham at this point, wouldn't they? They said, like, Abraham, this is, you're past the point of no return. We're just going to move on to someone else. But not this God. He chooses to forgive and to bless, which I hope is a comfort for people like you and me in the terrible decisions that we sometimes make. When we're impatient or just foolish or can't wait for God and so go it alone, rushing in where angels fear to tread. In all those times when we've tried to make God go quicker or cut him out completely because we can't wait for him to do his thing. Because even in those terrible decisions, this is a God who is full of love and grace to his people. Not treating us as our sins deserve, but opening his arms wide, full of forgiveness, full of grace, as we sometimes sing, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a saviour. He's the God who wants people back to himself. As we dwell upon these things this morning, here's a verse worth remembering when it comes to waiting for God, waiting for God's timing, his plans for us. It's Romans 5 and verse 6. It says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." You see that? At just the right time. Thousands of years from Abraham and Sarai, and Hagar and Ishmael and all the mess in their lives, here is the Lamb of God who comes to earth and dies for his people. Promises made and promises kept in God's good time. His time and not our time. And if he did that at just the right time, can we not learn to trust him with everything else as well? Here is the God who is with us today, the God who knows, who sees, who calls us back to himself even when we've messed up, even when we've messed up big time. This is the God who wants you back and has made a way through Jesus. He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." The God who sees our pain, who meets us in it, inviting us to keep on trusting him. This is the God of the promise. Let's pray together. Father, these are incredibly challenging words that we find in your word this morning, and yet we see here not just the mess of human sinfulness, but the wonderful grace of you, our God. And so for each of us in our own mess, our distress, the things that we cause to ourselves and to others, Lord, thank you that you meet us in all that and you call us home. That you are the God who sees and knows and loves and forgives, who makes a way through Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to say thank you for that. And we want to come home today. Please, would you receive us and have us as your people, despite everything. In Jesus' name, amen.